at an invitation that God gives. Now, this invitation is specifically to the nation of Israel, but we are going to be reminded throughout this message time this morning that this invitation is really for every sinner. Every sinner has this invitation from God that is extended to them. And then the choice that the sinner has is to either respond to this invitation or to push this invitation away. They can either receive that invitation or discard that invitation. And so we're going to talk about it here from Isaiah, and we're going to look at chapter number 1 this morning in our Bibles, and we clearly see this invitation in verse number 18 of Isaiah chapter number 1. And if you would look at that with me this morning, we're going to read chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, starting in verse number 18, and we'll read down through verse number 20 as our opening text this morning, and then I trust you'll keep your Bible near you there this morning. God says to the nation of Israel, verse 18, "Come now." There's God's invitation. He says, "Come now and let us reason together." Now we're going to get back to all of this as we go on in the message here. "Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel..." Now remember what we said just a moment ago. The invitations that God gives to us, we have a choice on our end, don't we? Whether we're going to respond to those invitations or whether we're going to push that invitation away. And God says, if you respond to that invitation in verse 19, and you are willing and you're obedient, you'll be able to eat of the good of the land. You'll get to receive the blessings that God has for you. But if you refuse and rebel and you push that invitation away, he says, "Ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning, and that he would use this preaching time to encourage us today, and that every decision that God would have us to make would be made here as we study this Bible invitation that God has given to us from Isaiah chapter number 1. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to look into your word for a few moments. And Lord, I pray that you would help our minds to be emptied of any distractions. Lord, our hearts would be sensitive and open and receptive to the word of God today. Our Bibles would be open. We would be prepared to allow you to speak to us today. And then, Lord, I pray that we would respond to the way that you speak to us today. We very clearly just saw this in this passage of Scripture. Lord, that if we respond and we're obedient, you have blessings waiting for us. But Lord, if we refuse and we have a heart of rebellion and we close off our hearts to what you're doing and how you're going to speak to us, Lord, there'll be no opportunity to receive these blessings that God has for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to the Word of God as it's preached today as we look at this Bible invitation that you've given to the nation of Israel, but yet is open to every sinner that will be willing to respond to this invitation that you have given to us in your Word. And we pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that the message today will be an encouragement to you here today from Isaiah chapter number 1. Now, Isaiah is a prophet that we read about in the Old Testament of our Bible. On Wednesday night, by the way, we are journeying through the Old Testament of our Bible, and we have come to the part of the book of 2 Kings where we are dealing with the divided kingdom. And so there is the southern kingdom that we are talking about and the northern kingdom. Well, Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. We call the southern kingdom Judah. So the northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. Well, God used Isaiah as a prophet during the time of the divided kingdom that we read about in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles as well. And he was a prophet during the time of the southern kingdom in Judah. He was one of the prophets to the southern kingdom during that time, or that period of the divided kingdom. Now, he was used of God. We study through his book here. And the Bible tells this prophet, Isaiah, was used of God to proclaim his word. And what Isaiah, as God's prophet, was doing in his book is he was giving warnings to Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. He was giving warnings to Judah that God was going to destroy Judah because of their evil ways if they did not turn to him. Now, we know the end result of all that. If we've studied through our Bible, we know the end result of all that, that the southern kingdom was led into a time of captivity. Babylon came in, and they were led away captive because they didn't respond to God's word the way that God wanted them to respond. But the Bible tells us it's not because God did not give them warnings. It wasn't because God did not give them prophets that tried to give warnings and tried to proclaim the word of God and tried to call for times of repentance among those that were in these different kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us God uses Isaiah to do as a prophet during the time of the divided kingdom for the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, in this text that we are speaking about this morning here in Isaiah chapter number 1, by the way, just a real quick thought before we even get to that statement, that the New Testament of our Bible takes the book of Isaiah and many times the prophecies that are foretold in the book of Isaiah, many of those are then reiterated in the Old Testament of our Bible when those prophecies are being fulfilled. So they are foretold here in the book of Isaiah, but then we will turn to the New Testament of our Bible, and that's not the message this morning, so we're not going to do that this morning. But we'll turn to the New Testament of our Bible, and these prophecies that are being foretold here, they are fulfilled at places in the New Testament of our Bible. Just as an example, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Christ is foretold here in the book of Isaiah. And later in the New Testament of our Bible, when Jesus is born, the New Testament brings up the prophet Isaiah, how he spoke the fact that Jesus would be born of the virgin and that he would come and his kingdom would have no end. And so the prophet Isaiah and his book is a very important book, a very valuable book in the Old Testament of our Bible, just like we would say would be true of every other book of the Bible that God has given to us. But in this particular text here in Isaiah chapter number 1, God is seeking after Israel. The idea that we have to understand about this is God is at a time where he is seeking after Israel. He's using a prophet to try to give warnings, and he is seeking after Israel. But the sad reality and the sad truth of this passage and the sad truth of Israel and the southern kingdom is that Israel is not seeking after him. He's seeking after them, but they are not seeking after him. He's giving them an invitation here. And he's saying, even though your hearts are leaning towards an evil way, and we're going to read about it here in Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, even though your hearts are leaning towards an evil way, and your hearts are full of iniquity and transgression, and you're not seeking after me, I am seeking after you. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the love of God for us today? Even though there's times in our lives where we are not seeking after him, one would think we would make the first move, right? We're the ones that are in the mess. We're the ones that are in trouble. One would think we would make the first move, but God makes the first move, doesn't he? He's seeking after us at times when we're not even seeking after him, and we know that to be true from the book of Luke, where the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So even when we, in our sinful state, had no desire to seek after God, and our ways were only ways of transgression and iniquity, God says, I'm still seeking after you. What a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace we serve. And so the Bible says they're not seeking after him, but he is seeking after them, and he invites them to come to him. Did you notice, and we're going to get back to these verses that we read here in just a moment, but did you notice the invitation that he gives to them in verse 18? He says, come now and let us reason together. Now notice this invitation that he is giving to them. He's saying, I'm encouraging you to come. And we're going to talk about this in just a moment. And he said, I'm wanting you to come because I can take your sinful heart. And I can make your sinful heart white as snow, he says. So what is the invitation that God is trying to give to the nation of Israel? He's trying to invite them to come to him so that they can have cleansing, so that they can be pardoned and they can be forgiven. Now, the only way I think we could describe that this morning is we could say that's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? A wonderful invitation to come to God with a dark, sinful, stained heart and know that he can pardon you and know that he can forgive you. Can I say this about this wonderful invitation that God gives in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18? This is an invitation that is still extended today, isn't it? God is extending to every sinner this same exact invitation today. You come to me with your old dark, stained, sinful heart, and I'll be able to come to live within you if you'll trust in me, and there'll be a cleansing that takes place. There'll be a pardon that takes place. There will be forgiveness that takes place. And so I want us to notice a couple thoughts this morning, a couple truths this morning that I hope will help us as we examine this invitation from Isaiah chapter number 1. The first thought that I want us to notice this morning, and we're going to look at a couple specific verses here in Isaiah chapter number 1. The first thought I want us to notice this morning is this. I want us to notice the season during which this invitation was given. I want us to notice the season during which this invitation was given. What is the season of time we are thinking about here in the nation of Israel's history? Well, the season of time that this invitation is given is when Israel is in a time of trouble. Now, the Bible tells us that this trouble is because of their rebellion against the Lord. The Bible describes this for us in the book of Isaiah. Would you look back at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2? So we're noticing, number 1, the season during which this invitation was given. What was the season of time? What was going on in Israel's history? It was a time of trouble. And it was because of their, or due to their, rebellion against the Lord. Look at verse number 2, if you would. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. And now notice the end of the verse. And they have rebelled against me. Just the same way we would consider the earthly relationships that we have down here on earth with our children. If we would try to say, I've done everything that God would have me to do as a parent to raise my children the right way, and then they've rebelled against the instruction that they have received. That's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. I've done everything in my power to try to care for them, to try to show them that I love them, to try to be a God of grace and mercy to them, but yet they have rebelled against me. And notice what he says in verse number 3, if you would. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. What is the Bible saying? The Bible saying Israel has rebelled in their heart and they become so distant towards the things of God and towards God himself that they are choosing not even to think about God. Their minds and their hearts are not even on the God who desired to show them mercy and grace and extend love to them. This is the season of time in the history of the nation of Israel that we are reading about this invitation that God gives. It's a time of rebellion. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. It says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are, notice this, gone away backward. What is the Bible saying? The Bible saying sin at this time was everywhere. Corruption was something that was continuous. It was happening all the time. By the way, it was happening because of idolatry, right? These kings and the nation of Israel had turned to idolatry. And he says, sin is everywhere. Corruption is something that is continuous. And then notice with me verse number 5. Because we're trying to see the season of time in the history of the nation of Israel when this invitation was given. Look at verse number 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Now we'll tell you what the prophet means here in just a moment. Look at verse 5. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. In verse number 5, he says, I've tried to chasten you. I've tried to correct you. I've tried to get you to where you should be, but now you're at a point where you are responding no more. I've tried to correct you. There's no response anymore. I've tried to chasten you. He said there's no response anymore. You know, the Bible talks about that. In the New Testament of our Bible, it talks about how that when we stray away from God, if we truly are His Son and He is our Father, what does He do? He chastens us, doesn't He? And the reason why He chastens us is so that He can correct us and get us back in line so that we're living for Him the way that He wants us to live for Him. And the Bible says that will be true of the Heavenly Father with His children. If we're a child of God and He's our Father, He'll try to correct us. But just like sometimes it is with, again, earthly children, there are times where correction is taking place, but yet it seems like the child is not responding the right way, right? There's chastening that takes place, but it's happening over and over again, but the response isn't what it should be, and that's what He says has happened to the nation of Israel. I've corrected you. I've chastened you, but you're no longer responding. Notice what He says at the end of verse number 5. He says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. It's as if the whole entire nation with their head and with their heart has turned from God and they're no longer responding to His correction and His chastening the way that they should. Then He deals with the heart in a more specific way in verse number 6. Let's look at what the Bible says in verse number 6 about the heart. Here He says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. No soundness in what? No soundness in the heart. He says, you've taken your heart, and He says, you've turned it away from Me. You're supposed to love Me with your whole heart, but your whole heart has strayed away from Me, He says. Look at the end of verse number 6, if you would. He says, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Here's what He's saying. He's saying their hearts are sin sick. They have gotten to a place where their whole entire heart has been turned from Me. And here's where it gets real bad. Here's what God's saying at the end of verse number 6. They don't even desire to be healed. They don't even desire to have help. Now we all understand what He's trying to say when we think about, again, earthly illustrations. Somebody who's strayed so far away that they don't even want help anymore. They don't even want somebody to try to heal, to try to have healing from God. They've strayed so far away, and they make a choice, don't they? Because in order to get that help, they have to want that help, don't they? They have to want to have healing. And God says, you've gotten to a place where you're no longer even wanting it. You don't desire it anymore. You know, it reminds me of the days that we read about several Sunday mornings ago in the invitation that was given in the days of Noah. Remember the days of Noah? When Noah was told to build the ark? Remember the Bible talks about how that wickedness was just rampant on the earth. The imaginations of their heart, how the Bible describe it, was only evil continually. That's what we're reminded of here in the nation of Israel, just a continuous turning away from the Lord. And He tries to chasten, He tries to correct, but they just will not get right, and they do not want any healing. They do not want any help from the Lord. As a matter of fact, Isaiah even gave the illustration of the fact that the days that he was living in reminded him of the days of two cities that we read about in the book of Genesis. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. So we're going to skip down a few verses. Look at verse number 9. Notice the illustration he gives in verse 9. This is right from the prophet Isaiah now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Now all of us know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because of the wickedness of those two cities, the Bible says that Abraham tried to pray, or he spent time praying and was seeking God's mercy and grace for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but God could not find enough righteous people, could he? And so because he couldn't even find 10 righteous people, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone. What is the Bible saying here in verse number 9 of the text that we're reading here in Isaiah chapter number 1? He's saying, the prophet Isaiah says, he's reminded Israel, the way that Israel is living, reminds him of what happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying a few righteous ones is all that has kept these people from complete destruction. Did you notice what he said there at the end of verse number 9, or at the start of verse number 9? "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." There is, Isaiah says, still a small group of people that have kept themselves right. And as a result of that, God has kept them from this time of destruction. But notice what he says in verse 10, if you would. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Did you notice in verse number 10, he's referring to them as citizens of those wicked cities. He's giving a comparison. You are just like the citizens or the people from Sodom and Gomorrah, how you have turned away from the Lord and you've rebelled against him. Now, to you and I, as we are reading this passage of Scripture, we know how good God has been to the nation of Israel, right? I mean, think back from the very start in Genesis chapter number 12, where God promised Abraham, and then he passed that promise on to Isaac, and then he passed it on to Jacob, and he said, "I'm going to give you a land and a seed and blessing." We know how good God has been to the nation of Israel. So in light of God's blessings, you and I would say it doesn't make sense that they would rebel, right? In light of everything that God has done for them, in light of the fact that he's trying to show his love, he's trying to show that he's a God of grace and he's a God of mercy. He's trying to even correct you and chasten you and get you back to where you need to be. And he wants to even use the illustration of how I'd like to even give you medicine so that you could be healed, so you could be helped. He uses the illustration of ointment. I want to heal you. I want to help you. And in light of all of that, we would say it doesn't make sense that they would rebel, but that is the time or the season of the history of the nation of Israel where God gives to us this invitation. Now, the second thought I want us to notice this morning is this. We said, number one, the season during which this invitation was given. But number two this morning, in Isaiah chapter number 1, I want you to notice the source from which this invitation is given. Number one, the season, or the time in Israel's history when this invitation was given. But number two, the source from which this invitation is given. Would you look back at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18 again? Notice the very first part of the verse. It says this, "Come now and let us reason together." What are the next three words? "Saith the Lord." Now, who is the source of this invitation that is given to the nation of Israel? It is none other than God, right? The Bible tells us that he is the source. He is the one who is, I like to say it this way. Let's look back at the verse one more time. He says, "Come now, let us reason together." There's a word that we could use to describe what God is doing for the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, and it's the word pleading. God is pleading to the nation of Israel, please let us reason together. Would you consider my love? Would you consider my grace? Would you consider my mercy? That's exactly what this pleading is. It's a pleading of mercy. It's a pleading of grace. Why? God didn't want to see their destruction, did he? We know what it leads to. We know that their rebellion leads to captivity in Babylon, but that's not what God wanted. God didn't want to see their destruction. Instead, he makes it very clear, I want to see your salvation. You know, for those that have this idea that the Bible tries to teach us that God has only selected a certain group of people to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven, and he has already determined those who would go to hell, is completely contrary to the picture of law of love and grace and mercy that our God shows us all throughout the Word of God. Because here's the truth. He doesn't want anybody to see destruction. He wants everybody to be saved. Everyone has a choice, but God wants everybody to make the choice to trust him, doesn't he? We quote that verse over and over and over again. He's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the same way God wanted to show love and grace and mercy to the nation of Israel is the same heart that he has for every soul even today. He doesn't want to see anyone destroyed, but he wants to see everyone come to salvation. Here's the thought. God wasn't treating them according to justice or what they deserved, but he was treating them according to compassion. See, that's the way God responds to us, doesn't he? He doesn't give us what we deserve. Every one of us in here today would say we deserve to be separated from God and to go to a place of punishment that the Bible talks about, hell and the lake of fire. We understand that's what we deserve. But God said, I do not respond to you according to what you deserve. I respond to you in accordance to love and mercy and grace. God responds to us with compassion, doesn't he? He loves us with that everlasting love that we talked about. God so loved the world, right? He responds to us in love. Now notice what the Bible says back to verse number 4 again. Verse number 4, again, now we're talking about the source from which this invitation came from. Look at verse number 4. Notice there's a word that we read towards the latter part of verse number 4 that is so important for us to remember now. It says they, now this is the second part of verse number 4 in Isaiah 1, they have forsaken the Lord. Here's the thought this morning. Even though they had forsaken him, he still wanted to extend love, didn't he? He still wanted to extend mercy. And he still wanted to extend grace because he's the source of this invitation. God is the one who offers love. He's the one who offers mercy. He's the one who offers grace, even though they had forsaken him. The Bible very clearly tells us at the end of that verse, they've even provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. It's God's way. It's the Bible's way of telling us they've rejected his way. They've rejected his word. They've grieved and they have provoked him. The Bible says it even goes to the level of the way that they offered the sacrifices to him. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 11. We'll read a couple of these verses quickly in Isaiah 1, starting in verse number 11. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Let's keep going. Verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an, notice the word he uses, is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You say, what is God trying to say here to the nation of Israel? He's trying to say to them, you are carrying out the ceremonial laws like you think you should. You're offering sacrifices like you think you should. You're bringing prayers before God like you think you should. But the problem is, the whole time you are doing this, you have no desire to seek after God, and you have no desire to please God the way you should, and God lets them know, to me, that is an abomination. That you would try to do all the things the right way, outwardly, but you've got a problem in the heart. God says that's an abomination. And that's the way that God looked at their sacrifices. Yet, let us pause for a moment here now and say, yet he is still pleading with them, isn't he? Even though he knows the condition of their heart, even though he knows how far astray they have gone, because God is the source of this invitation to the nation of Israel, he is still pleading with them. He is still inviting them to be cleansed. What a picture of love. The nation of Israel forsaking him, yet the Bible says that he is still reaching out, because he's the source of the invitation, isn't he? Now the last thought, and I hope this will be a thought that will help us to put all of this together this morning, and notice the great truth in this invitation that God gives to us, that I trust has been, that we could say has been applied to our life as well. The third thought this morning is this. We notice the season of time in the nation of Israel in which this invitation was given. We notice the source from which this invitation came. But the third thought that I want to finish our message with this morning is this. I want us to notice the satisfaction for those who respond to this invitation. See, it's a terrible season of time in the nation of Israel. But God says, yet I still love you. Yet I'm still pleading. I'm still asking you to respond to my call of mercy and grace and love. And I want us to notice from verse number 18, I want us to notice the last part of that verse, and I want us to see the satisfaction for those who will respond to this invitation. Notice verse 18 with me, if you would. The last part of verse number 18, it says this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Would you say there's satisfaction in that? Though your sins are as scarlet, he said they can be white as snow. Look at the end of the verse. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I would say there's satisfaction in that, right? Here's what God does in Isaiah chapter number 1. He gives an invitation for the nation of Israel to repent. And he gives an invitation to the nation of Israel to be cleansed, to be forgiven. Notice what he says up in verse number 16. We haven't read this verse yet. Verse number 16, he says this. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Then if we skip verse 17, we get to verse number 18 where he says, your sins are as scarlet, but they'll be as white as snow. They're red like crimson, but they can be as wool. And then he says in verse 19, if you're willing and if you're obedient, you can have the good of the land. But he says in verse 19, if you refuse and you rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He's given an invitation to repent, an invitation to be cleansed, an invitation to be forgiven. Notice what he says in the passage of Scripture. He uses the word scarlet and he uses the word crimson. Those two words are a picture of the staining of sin. How much the heart is stained by sin. It's stained as we would describe scarlet. It's stained as we would describe crimson. That's the way that God illustrates the staining of sin. And by the way, sin stains us for two different reasons, doesn't it? Number one, it stains us because of the fact that we have a sin nature, or we sin just because that's what happened at birth, right? We have a sin nature. So we sin by nature. We're born with that sin nature, aren't we? And so we're stained with sin because of our nature. We have a want to sin. Nobody has to teach us how to do it, but instead we're born with that sin nature. But not only are we stained by sin because of our nature, we're stained by sin because of our choices as well. See, the present transgression in my life, or the present places of sin or iniquity in my life, are the choices that I make to sin against the Lord. So I'm not just a sinner by nature or by birth, but I'm a sinner by choice as well. So God gives a picture of scarlet and crimson being a picture of the staining of sin, but then he goes on to describe the picture of forgiveness. And notice how he describes the picture of forgiveness. In verse number 18, he says these words, "They'll be as white as snow." At the end of the verse, he describes them as being as wool. So what are the illustrations here? Crimson and scarlet is an illustration of the staining of sin. But white as snow and just like wool is a picture of the forgiveness of God. The Bible tells us in the Psalms, there was a psalmist, his name was David, who wrote two particular psalms in the book of Psalms that we have in our Bible. These two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, were psalms that David wrote right after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was confronted by a prophet whose name was Nathan, and Nathan confronts him with his sin, and he says, "You've sinned against the Lord." And the Bible tells us it leads David to, by way of confession and repentance, to pray to the Lord and ask God for his forgiveness. So he writes Psalm 32 as a picture of his repentance. He writes Psalm 51 as a picture of his repentance. And in Psalm 51 and verse number 7, I'm going to take the time just to look at that song, or that verse. Psalm 51 and verse number 7, he says these words, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Now notice what the psalmist says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, there's a story that we told at the start of the Good News Club year this year. And it was the story of a book that we describe as a wordless book. Some of you may have heard of the wordless book. It's a book that doesn't have words, and it doesn't have pictures, but it has colors. So the wordless book has the dark color, the black color. And it reminds us of the dark heart that we were born into this world with. And then we flip the page and we see a red color, and that reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. And then the very next color or the page in that wordless book is the white color, and that represents what we are talking about today. See, our hearts are dark with sin, as the song says, until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. Yes, there's staining from sin. But God says, "I can make your heart white as snow." That's what David said. David said, "Return my heart to where it used to be. Help me to have that fellowship like I used to be." There's sin that has stood in the way. And just like God gave this invitation to the nation of Israel as a whole, he gives this invitation is open to sinners as a whole as well, isn't it? He's saying to us, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they're staining because of your sin, I can make them white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they're staining because of our sin." God says they can be like wool. I can make them as clear and as clean as wool and the snow that we see. God says, "I can take that old sinful heart and I can make it white as snow." And how is this all possible? We know the answer, don't we? The blood of that lamb that was sacrificed for us, right? That blood of the Lamb of God was the only thing that could cleanse our heart, was the only thing that could make us whole. It is the only source that we could say that has the power to do this. I can't cleanse the staining of my sin. You can't cleanse the staining of yours. But God, through the sacrifice of His Son, has made the way possible for our sins to be forgiven and that staining of our sin to be taken away and God to forgive us. I want to real quickly just challenge you with a few verses as we draw this message to a close that reminds us of the satisfaction that comes to those who respond to this invitation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. I'm going to read a verse there in Hebrews chapter 1. And it says this in Hebrews 1 verse number 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now notice this. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is God's word saying there? He's saying that Jesus is the source of how our sins can be cleansed. We can be purged from our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14, the Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He said, God, and Jesus, the sacrifice He made as with the blood of that lamb that was spotless is the source that we go to that has the power to purge and to cleanse our sins. A little bit later on in that same chapter, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now we sing a song in our hymnal, and at this time of the message, it certainly reminds me of that. We sing a song in our hymnal, and the song goes, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, the song says, lose all their guilty stains. There is a fountain from which every sinner can be cleansed. But they have to respond to this invitation, don't they? And then when they respond to that invitation, the Bible tells us there is satisfaction because we will have the forgiveness that God wants to give us. Now, back to our text for just a moment. I don't need you to necessarily look at it. I just want you to consider it for a moment. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm pleading with you, He says to the nation of Israel, though your sins be as scarlet, the picture of the staining of our sin, I'll make them white as snow, the picture of the forgiveness. Here's the idea as we bring our message to a close. God says, if you are willing to make a step by trusting me, God says, I'll make my step and I'll be able to forgive you. Aren't you glad that Jesus will meet you where you are? And you know, there may be somebody here today that's never had their sins forgiven as their promise and their hope of heaven. And they can put their faith and trust in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives this invitation and it's open to all sinners. But then there may be somebody that's sitting here today and would say, you know, I need to ask God just for forgiveness in my fellowship with Him. There's nothing that will ever hinder that relationship if you come to know Him. But there can be some things that stand in between you and God when it comes to your fellowship. And the same way we receive forgiveness for our hope of heaven from the source of God is the same way we receive forgiveness for that fellowship that God wants to restore. He says, if we confess our sins, right? That's talking to believers there, people that are already saved. He said, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this invitation that we read about today is an invitation that God is still extending today, isn't he? He is willing to forgive. He's willing to cleanse all that will come to him. One last verse I'll read, and we're going to finish. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." See, that invitation is still extended today, isn't it? God's willing to forgive, and he's willing to cleanse all who will come. His blood is still able to make the guilty clean. As the hymn writer wrote, his blood is still able to make the vilest sinner clean. If you've not trusted him, why don't you trust him today? And if there's something in your life that you would say, I need to get right between myself and God so that my fellowship is what it should be, he's offering and extending that invitation to you today. Why don't we come to him? And why don't we make sure that we deal with whatever it is that he has spoken to us about? We prayed that at the start of the message, didn't we? That we would do everything that God would have for us to do. And he's given this invitation, but it's up to us how we respond. So the season in which Israel received this invitation, the source of which it came from, and then the satisfaction that comes to those who will respond to the invitation that God has given. Father, I pray that you would use this message that was preached this morning to encourage and help and strengthen the hearts of those who have been here today and have heard the message.